another way to sort of categorize the wudu is to look at wudu and say, okay, when is wudu farad? When is it mandatory? When is it wajib? And when is it recommended? So let's look at it that way. Wudu is farad for any salah. If you want to pray a farad salah, if you want to pray a nafil salah, if you want to pray janazah, any salah that you want, you need to have wudu. So that's the first time that wudu is mandatory. Wudu is also mandatory for sajda of tilawa. Sajda of tilawa means there are certain places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to make a sajda due to the ayah that is being recited, based on its meaning and based on the fact that the Prophet ﷺ told us to do so. So in those cases, you need to have wudu in order to perform that sajda. The last thing that you need to have wudu for is to touch an ayah of the Quran. If you want to touch an ayah of the Quran, you need to have wudu. Now keep in mind, if you want to read the ayah, you don't need wudu. If you memorize some Quran and you want to read it, you don't need wudu. You need wudu to touch it. Reading it is okay without wudu. Remember a couple things under this particular discussion. The very first thing is that Bismillah is an ayah. In and of itself, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim is an ayah. So if you have, for example, some piece of jewelry which says Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim on it, and you're wearing that, if it's in the case of a woman, like maybe like a gold necklace that says that, then that can't touch you when you're not in a state of wudu. That's an ayah of the Quran. So you need to be especially careful in that instance. The other thing to note is that if you want to touch the Quran, sometimes the mushaf, the actual copy of the Quran, has a cover on it. If that cover is attached to the Quran, it counts as a part of that mushaf and you can't touch it. But if the cover is can be separated from the mushaf, from the copy of the Quran, then you can touch it. So you'll see, like, for example, sometimes the Quran has a cloth wrapped around it. In some places, when they sell the Quran, the mushaf of the Quran, there's a cloth wrapped around it. You can touch that without wudu, because that cloth is separate from the Quran. Other times you'll see that the Quran comes in that small box, right? And you shake the box a little bit and the actual mushaf comes out and the box separates. You can touch that box while the Quran is in it without wudu. But if the Quran is laying on a desk, the mushaf is laying on a desk, and it has a cover on it, which does, right? That's not the Quran, that cardboard cover, the book cover. You cannot touch that because it's bound to the Quran, so it counts as part of the mushaf. Yeah, what's the question?
Can you fold it with some
cloth? So we're about to get there. So then the next question is let's say that there is a mushaf which is just sitting free, without any cover on it, and you need to pick it up. So for example, it's sitting on a table and you want to sit on the couch and you don't want to put your feet above the mushaf, so you want to pick it up and put it on a higher shelf. So in that case, you have a couple options. Number one is you can go and perform the wudu, obviously, and then that'll open the door to touching the Quran. Number two, you can take a separate cloth, a separate piece of cloth that is not connected to you. Like, for example, you go and get maybe like a dust cloth or something that's clean, and you can pick up the mushaf with that cloth and put it on a higher shelf. The thing you can't do is you can't take your own shirt. Like if you have a kameez, you can't take the shirt and pick it up because the kameez is considered attached to you. So therefore, you cannot use that kameez to pick up the Quran, the mushaf. You need a separate cloth to pick it up if you don't want to make a wudu in order to pick it up. The other thing that's important in this particular discussion is that it is not makruh to give a copy of the Quran to a young child. It's not makruh to give a copy of the Quran to the young child. It is not mandatory on that child to make wudu. So it's not makruh for that child to hold a copy of the Quran. It's better for that child to learn how to make the wudu and to inculcate in that child the necessity of making wudu before you touch that book, but it's not mandatory. It's permissible. It's not considered even disliked to hand a child a mushaf when he is not in a state of wudu. The final thing that I want to mention is that if there is a copy of the Holy Quran and it has more English than it has the ayat in it, for example, some of these translations that have tons and tons of English and then just a couple ayahs on a page, you can touch that without wudu. That is considered predominantly English. And so when it's predominantly English, you can touch the book. But you cannot touch the individual ayah on the page. So if you're going to read it, you're not going to run your finger across the Arabic because you cannot touch the ayah itself. You can touch the book because it's dominated by English, but you can't touch the ayah itself. So those are the three times when wudu is mandatory. There's no way around it. Number one, for salah. Number two, for sajda tilawa, and for number three, for touching an ayah of the Quran. That's when it's mandatory, meaning farad. Then there's a couple times when it's wajib, when it's basically essential. You have to do it. It's a little bit less in necessity, but it's still mandatory. And we spoke about this when we talked about what do we mean by wajib and what do we mean by farad in a previous lesson. So it is wajib to do tawaf of the Kaaba. If you want to do tawaf of the Kaaba, it is wajib to be in a state of wudu. The last thing to keep in mind is that when is wudu recommended? When are the times that our Sharia has recommended that we actually do wudu? So the very first is when you touch books of knowledge. The Sharia places a high, our tradition, we should say, places a high emphasis on knowledge, because our books of knowledge are derived from Quran and Hadith. You know, we're not like other people, we just write what we think, and it has no basis, and I think this, so let me write this, and you think that, so let me write that. Our knowledge is based from Quran and Hadith, and deep understanding of the Quran and the Hadith. So any book of knowledge, out of respect, it's better to be in a state of wudu when you touch that book of knowledge. The second time is for renewal for each salah. Every time you are going to do a new salah, it's best to make a fresh wudu. Why? Because although you may still have wudu, spiritually, remember we talked about the two aspects of wudu, the spiritual aspect of the wudu may have been broken. You may have looked at some non-mahram on the way to the masjid or at some place outside at work. You may have done something wrong with your tongue. You may have walked towards some sin. So take advantage of purifying yourself over and over again for each and every salah. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ was so regular in making a fresh wudu for each and every salah that many of the Sahaba did not even realize that you could pray more than one salah with one wudu until almost the eighth year after the hijrah. It was the seventh or eighth year after the hijrah that the one time the Prophet ﷺ prayed more than one salah with a single wudu, and some of the Sahaba approached him and said, "Ya Rasulullah, has the law changed? Has the Sharia changed that I see you now praying two salah with one wudu?" And then the Prophet ﷺ then explained to them that no, you can pray as many salah as possible with one wudu. And by salah, I mean different salah, like Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr. Not for every sunnah and every nafil within Fajr or within Dhuhr, within Asr. For each new salah time, to make a new wudu. The next time that wudu is recommended is to exit from the khilaf of the ulama. Now this is a little bit particular, and it doesn't really apply to the common people as much as it applies to people who are going to be imams and people who are more knowledgeable, because it's very difficult to begin with to learn your own madhab, right? And then beyond that, to require people to learn all the other madhab would be too difficult. But for example, Imam Shafi'i has a rule within his madhab that if you touch a woman or a woman touches you, then your wudu breaks. So for example, you go to the store, you go to Walgreens, and you purchase something, and when the woman gives you back, 50 cents change, if her finger touches your hand, according to the Shafi'i madhab, your wudu broke. And according to the Hanafi madhab, your wudu did not break. Because the Hanafi madhab, well, we're not going to go into details, but just get that general idea, so I can explain this concept. So if you're going to be the imam in the masjid, then it's better for you to make wudu in order to accommodate all the madhab so that everybody can feel comfortable praying behind you. So that a Shafi'i can feel, yes, his wudu is also valid within my madhab. And also it allows you to be as careful as possible. Because Imam Shafi'i himself was a great scholar. He was a great scholar, and his madhab is just as valid as Imam Abu Hanifa's madhab. And so we should respect these madhabs because they're actually interpreting the same thing. So there is a possibility of interpreting the ayah of Aula Mastumun Nisa, which is the basis of why Imam Shafi'i says that your wudu breaks, there is a way of interpreting it such that your wudu would break if a woman touched your hand. So in order to fall under all safety, to be as safe as possible in your wudu, you should look at the other madahib and see as much as you can join together so that you avoid any possibility of your wudu being broken. And this, the best way to do it is when you perform the full wudu, the full sunnah wudu, and you perform a wudu after every salah, you basically exited from 95% of all the difference between the ulama anyway. So that's the ideal scenario, and like we've spoken of. The next time that it's recommended to do wudu is for sleep. Before you go to bed, it's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do wudu. Now so many people come and ask me, they say, how can I sleep less? How can I decrease the amount of sleep? Every time I sleep 8-9 hours, and I still wake up feeling like I could sleep 8 or 9 more. And one of the secrets to decreasing your amount of sleep is to increase the barakah in your sleep. And the way you increase the barakah in your sleep is you follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ within your sleep. In everything, that's how you bring barakah into everything. Every single thing in your life, barakah will be increased by following the sunnah. So what are some of the sunnah of sleep? Now I'm not going to give you a complete list, but just briefly. For example, doing wudu before you go to sleep. Praying 2 rak'ah before you go to sleep. Facing the qibla when you sleep. Lying on your right side when you go to sleep. And making sure you don't lie on your stomach when you go to sleep. Making the dua of sleep. So all of these things, they increase the barakah. They attract Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy towards you. And they make your few hours of sleep as if you slept for hours and hours and hours, and they make you extremely fresh. This is why the Prophet ﷺ didn't need to sleep much, because his sleep was connected with Allah. And when you connect something with Allah, you're on a whole different level. And the Sahaba subsequently, they didn't need to sleep that much, because they connected their sleep to the Prophet. And the Prophet ﷺ had already connected his sleep to Allah. So they fell into that chain. And our tradition continues along that chain. So in anything you do, in eating, in sleeping, in everything that you do, you should always keep in mind the sunnahs of the Prophet ﷺ, because in essence, they are the best thing for you. They increase the barakah in that act. Also, it's sunnah to do wudu when you wake up. Immediately when you wake up, it's sunnah to do wudu, even if you don't intend to pray right away. And finally, it's sunnah to do wudu after every error, after every act of ghafla, after every act of heedlessness. So if you're sitting with a bunch of friends and everybody is just laughing out of control, you know, that kind of laughter that you can't even hold it back if you want to, in that case, you should make wudu afterwards. Because that, you sort of became very, very heedless of Allah at that moment, because you wouldn't have laughed like that if you would have complete reality at that time of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how powerful He is and what kind of punishment He's prepared on the Day of Judgment. We won't be laughing there, guaranteed. So because we lost our consciousness of that for a moment, it's as if we slept for a moment, right? And sleep breaks the wudu. So it's not mandatory to make the wudu, but when you fall asleep on your duty to Allah, fall asleep on the job, right, in that way, in the sense that you become heedless for a moment, in that case, it's mandub. It's recommended that you make wudu. And especially after any sin. If you've committed a major sin with your eyes and you want to wash away those effects off your heart, an excellent way to do so is to make wudu. Now keep in mind that although wudu is an ibadah, it's not an independent ibadah. So you cannot just sit and do wudu all day just because you feel like doing more wudu. You have to use the wudu in order to make another wudu. So for example, you woke up for Fajr and you made wudu, you went to the masjid, and you went to the masjid and you prayed Fajr. Then for Dhuhr you can make a new wudu. So for Dhuhr you make a new wudu. Now after Dhuhr you can't say, I want to make my body parts shine even more, let me make 2 more wudus. No. You have to use the wudu for a prayer time before you can make another wudu. So those are the three categories of wudu. So wudu is farad for any salah, for tilawa, for sajda of tilawa, and for touching any ayah of the Quran. Wudu is wajib for tawaf, and wudu is recommended for 1, touching books of knowledge, 2, renewal for each salah, 3, exiting from the differences of ulama, 4, when you go to sleep, 5, when you wake up, and 6, after every error or after some kind of heedlessness or ghafla from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is not this recommended part, this is not an all-inclusive list. There are other things, but I've touched on the major points in order for you to be able to take something out of this without coming up with a huge list.